You know, I do believe in divine appointments. And I believe that God works oftentimes in ways that we don't understand He's at work, and we don't know exactly what's happening, but we find ourselves in a situation and God speaks and we're here. And the way I view this morning is maybe God is speaking to somebody in this place about getting involved in a volunteer way with Teen Challenge. Perhaps you're not doing any ministry of sorts. Maybe you've been looking for something to do for God, and you've been praying and asking God to show you. And here we have this presentation today, and maybe this is the time and the place. So you think about that and pray about that. And we are behind the work that these men are doing. And we want you guys to know that not only are you in our, will you be in our budget, Lord willing, but in our prayers. As our ladies group meets on Sunday morning, Sunday school, you ladies know who you are, and you pray, add Teen Challenge to your weekly intercessory prayers. This is front lines ministry. This is you're right on the firing line, and so you need our prayers. And so as a church, let's pray about what God would have us do. And as an individual, you pray about how you can spend some of your volunteer time and perhaps help this organization. If God does that, speaks to that to you, if God opens that door for you, and don't be bashful. Ask me, ask Bob, ask Rusty, Karen, any of us about what you can do to help. And we'll make sure to find the answer for you. Would you stand this morning as we're going to read God's Word. We're in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. I'd like to start reading at verse 13. We're going to talk about a very interesting subject. We're in a series of controversies that Jesus was having with the religious leaders of His day. These controversies, seven of them, happen in the temple. It's quite powerful. And this morning's subject is something that I pray will bring you to a point of a decision that you need to make. Verse 13 of Mark chapter 12. Then they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Him in order to trap Him in a statement. They came and said to Him, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any, but you teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay a poll tax to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?" But He, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why are you testing me? Bring me a denarius to look at." They brought one. And He said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said to Him, "Caesar's." Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were very amazed at Him. Let's pray. Lord, we pray this morning that You would help us understand this passage. Help us understand what Mark intended us to get from this story, as he compiled these seven controversies, to let us see Jesus engaging the religion of His day. Help us to learn from it, and help us to know for ourselves what we should do in response to this subject of paying our taxes. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you visiting with us this morning, this is the third in a list of seven controversies between Jesus and the religious authorities. All of these controversies take place in the temple. We are now Wednesday of Passover week. We are 2 days from the cross. And these engagements that Jesus have with the religious authorities are very, very important for us. We've seen already the first controversy, and all of these controversies have to do with the subject of authority. And you'll see that as we go from step to step to step. They all come back to the central subject of who is the authority. We began in verse 27 of chapter 11. And here they came to Jerusalem and they met him in the temple. And we're introduced to the Pharisees, the chief priests, and the scribes and the elders. This group must have been a delegation from the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the religion of the day, Judaism. And they began there in the first of these controversies. And basically they engaged Jesus about authority. Whose authority do you have? Who are you speaking? Who was your teacher? Where are your credentials? And Jesus engages them on that subject and really refuses to answer their question. And they were coming to trap him, but he indeed turned the tables, asking them a question they refused to answer. Then we move to the second controversy. And this second controversy we saw in the first 12 verses of chapter 12. And that controversy was about the rejection of Israel. Jesus comes to His own people. He comes as their Savior. He comes as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of Israel. And yet, they rejected Him. And now, He's going to reject them. Not only does Jesus reject them in this second controversy, He rejects their religion and tells them that the temple would be destroyed. That basically the wrath of God would fall. And in this controversy, in this parable of the vineyard, He basically spells out the wrath of God. Well, today, this story, this engagement can be summed up in verse 17. This one verse sums up our duty. And our duty is, and has always been, and Jesus proclaimed it here, our duty is to pay our taxes. Now, this probably will not be a very popular sermon. I will say this to you. It has been a very convicting study. You cannot deal with this subject honestly and openly without realizing the little ways that you have used, that I have used, in defrauding the government from what is due. It is wrong when we defraud on our taxes, when we misrepresent on our returns. However that's done, whenever that's done, it's wrong. If you defraud the government, you're defrauding God who has given us the government. I know that sounds harsh, radical, but it is true. And I stand before you not as a righteous man in this regard, but someone in whom the Spirit of God has spoken through His Word. And I intend to do better. And I hope that at the end of this morning's message, that you will also look into your heart and look into your own attitudes about our government, about our taxes, about even our town and our duty there. And that you will also want to bring glory to God in this particular way. Now, as we look at this unfold this morning, we've broken it down into these component parts. We're going to look at the who. We're going to look at the what. We're going to look at the why. And we're going to look at the wherefore. And through those things, that will frame what Jesus, I believe, is teaching us, what Mark has recorded in this gospel for us to see this morning. So let's dive in. Verse 13. Let's look at the who. It says, then they. We know the they refers to verse 27 of chapter 11. The scribes, the elders. This delegation that I put together, the religious delegation from the Sanhedrin, that they had started to trap Jesus from the beginning, but they were at Him again, this time in the temple. That defines the who and that pronoun they. But I want you to look at the word some, because this is much more important. And they, the religious delegation, sent some. Now, who are the some? Some of the Pharisees and the Herodians. Now, Mark doesn't tell us who the sum is, but Matthew and Luke do. Matthew says that these ones engaging Jesus at this point were disciples of the Pharisees. They were interns. They were students. They weren't dressed in a religious garb. They couldn't really be identified by appearance. I know that is why the Pharisees set this up, because Jesus has just stood against the religious authorities and sent them packing. So now they're trying to send another group to him to trap him, to get him to say something against Rome. And so they don't look like the first delegation. We know that. We might as well call them what they are. Luke uses a very interesting word to describe them. He says that they were spies who were trying to appear righteous. Now, I did a little word study on that word spy. And you might be interested to know it's not just the word for a spy that you would think about, someone just sort of snooping around listening. But no, this word is specific. A spy who is hired to be a spy. This whole encounter here just shows us their desperation to try and trap Jesus, to try and silence him. And then we are introduced to another group that's very interesting, called the Herodians. Now, it's interesting that in all the Bible, in all of ancient literature, the only reference to this group is in our scripture three times. In Mark chapter 3, we were introduced to the Herodians as they joined together with the Pharisees to try and kill Jesus. And then Matthew chapter 22 in the parallel account mentions their name. Josephus only mentions the Herodians in a non-technical sense, just as followers of Herod, but not a political party. This is all we have. All we have about this group of identifying them as their name, Herodians, followers of Herod. Most scholars believe that this group was the court entourage of Herod. And Herod, as we know, has an infamous past. To be a supporter of Herod, there were statements floating around like, better to be Herod's pig than Herod's son. That was a famous little thing that was said, because Herod was such a man of treachery and deceit and murder and violence, having killed his kids, his wives, and anybody else that would contest him. To give you just a little bit of history, supporters of this man Herod, or we should call him Herod the Great, he was one of five children, literally the second son of Antipater, who was made ruler of Judea, that part of Palestine, including Jerusalem, in 47 B.C. by Julius Caesar. He was placed in charge of this area. The father, Antipater, was not even Jewish, and yet he was made controller or ruler over this Jewish area. His descendants were Idumean. Take them beyond that, and they were Edomites, enemies of God's people. It's got an interesting history about some of this, how that 100 years or so before the birth of Christ, that the Jewish people had a revolt, and the Idumeans were in the area, I think of Samaria perhaps, somewhere up in there. They were taken and forced to become Jewish. It's a mixed up history how that this man became involved with the Jewish people. But Herod was later made king of Judea. And when he died, 4 BC, he divided his kingdom of Palestine. And Palestine is the land of Israel that we call Israel. He divided that up into three parcels, giving his three sons a share of that land. And so Philip got the north and east. And then Antipas got Galilee and Perea, sort of the middle part. And Archelaus got the southern part, which was Judah. That's going to be important later as we study this story. So just make a footnote on that. The Herodians, this connection to Herod and all of this land, just tells us that they had a strong allegiance to Rome. And so the Pharisees, those wanting to trap Jesus, linked up with someone who was not their ally, but they made him their ally because the Herodians were Roman sympathizers. And if they could get Jesus to say anything against Rome, they would have a credible witness with the Herodians. So you see the picture? This is like a soap opera. This is the treachery, the deceit, the lies, all of this stuff. And so all of this is going on. And in this one little verse where we're introduced to the who, you see that Satan is up to sowing discord, isn't he? Now we move from the who to the what. And I can tell you what the what is in one word. It is the word trap. This is no surprise to Jesus. But as Mark is recording this here, we see this whole story as a trap. Verse 13, Mark says, they were approaching Jesus in the temple in order to trap him in a statement. The word trap literally means to catch by hunting or by fishing. It's an active word. The picture of this word can be seen better in Proverbs 5 and 6, where the adulterous woman sets a trap for her victims. And that is the picture of the word here. This trap was, and it's kind of ridiculous, because they try and use flattery to trap Jesus. Listen to what they said. Verse 14. They came and said to him, now, first of all, they called him Didaskalos, teacher. That's a title of respect. Teacher. We know that you are truthful. Alethos. Basically, that's just not true. They did not believe that Jesus spoke the truth. So why are they calling him truthful? Because it goes with the word teacher. And they're trying to flatter him. They're trying to set the trap here. So they say, teacher, you are truthful. And then they go a step further and they say, and you're not politically motivated. You're not a respecter of persons. We know that when you speak, you don't have a political party that you're trying to push. This is what they're trying to say in this particular trap. You know, flattery is like artificial sweetener. Flattery, we're told in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 5, a man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his feet. Oh, and here's one. Here's my favorite. Flattery is the floating cockroach in the milk of human kindness. This flattery makes me sick. Where people name the name of Jesus, and they say he's a great teacher and he's truthful. And he's one whose motives are perfect. And yet, behind the scenes, what are they trying to do here? They're trying to trap him. There is no sincerity in this. And Jesus sees this completely. You know what? You can't trap God with flattery. And you can't pretend this morning that you're more religious than what you are. The reality is, when we go home and when we live our lives behind closed doors, that defines who we are. We're not going to flatter God by our platitudes. We're not going to flatter God by singing our worship on one day of the week. We're not going to flatter God by the appearance, are we? But this particular group, they had a mission. And that mission, at any cost, trapped this man. And these were the religious leaders of the day. So the what? It's a trap. The why? The why? Why are they doing this? We know why. They're trying to get Jesus to hang himself with his words. Jesus has already gone up against the religious authorities, and it's already 1-0 Jesus. They couldn't answer Him. They couldn't even respond to Him. But they want to incriminate Him, because think about it for a minute. They're asking Him, "Teacher, shall we pay or shall we not pay?" The Greek word literally is the word "give." That's going to be important in a minute. They come to Him and they say, "Jesus, as religious people, is it right?" Now, I know some translations say, "Is it lawful?" The word "lawful" is not even in the text. It's the word "right," which means, is it necessary? They're not asking if it's a legal question here. They're asking, because we are religious Jews, do we really have to give to Rome? That's really what they're asking here. And so if Jesus says no, and that is what they expected Him to say, there's their witness, the Herodians. They'll march Him right to the governor. And this is Passover week. Everybody is in town. Herod is in town. Guess who else is in town? Pilate is in town. Everybody is in town. And so they'll march Him right to the governor. He will be accused of treason because He has such a massive following of people. It will be His own death, just that way. But on the other hand, if He says, "Yes, pay your taxes," He's going to offend not only one of His disciples, who was a zealot, Simon the Zealot, and they were sympathizers against Rome for the Jewish people, but all of the people would be curious as to His answer. Well, this is a footnote, and this is something that I read this week. It's for further study, if you're interested to follow this up. Jesus could have said, "Well, I disqualify myself because I'm Galilean." Do you know that this particular poll tax was only covering the area of Judea? Let me explain that real quick. The three areas of Palestine that was given to the sons of Herod, the sons of Antipas, these three areas, Archelaus, who had the area of Judea, which included Jerusalem, it included the Samaria, that area, he was a weak ruler, and what history tells us, Rome had to come in and bail him out repeatedly. As a result, they enacted a poll tax, a tax that every male 14 years up to 65 years of age would have to pay once a year a denarius. And a denarius was a silver coin minted by the Caesars. And it was a coin with the image of the emperor on one side, and on the other side, a picture of the emperor sitting on a throne with this caption, "High priest and son of the divine Caesar." So that was the particular coin. Now, Jesus was Galilean. It is possible that Jesus wasn't even required to pay this. But I want you to see what He said. And this is where this gets interesting. Remember I told you in verse 15 they use the word, "Shall we give or shall we not give?" But He, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why are you testing me? Bring me a denarius to look at." And if the guys will put it up on the screen, this is what that denarius looked like. And you'll notice, here is Maxim Pontiff. It's high priest. The Caesar saw himself as the high priest. And you know how Israel would struggle with that. And then on the other side, here would be his picture. And this would be the coinage of Tiberius Caesar. And so in this title here, basically it's saying, "Son of the Divine." And so the Caesars claimed themselves to be deity. This was the particular coin that Jesus asked them for. And they had to go find one. Perhaps they didn't have one. But that's what the verses kind of tell us. "Bring me a denarius to look at." They brought one. And He said, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said to Him, "Caesar's." No mistaking it. And Jesus said to them, now notice carefully, the Greek word is not give, but the Greek word is give back. Apodidomi. Give back. That word sums up that it is a duty to pay. And this is what Jesus was saying. This caught them completely by surprise. Give back to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they were amazed. And the word is not just amazed. It has a preposition on the word that perfects the word. They were greatly amazed. They were absolutely caught off guard. They did not expect Jesus to say these words. Beloved, what does this teach us as believers this morning? This is what this teaching is for us. We, as Christians, as citizens, we have a debt to the state. Whether you like this debt, whether you agree with this debt, Jesus is teaching us here that Caesar had a legitimate claim. God also has a claim. They are not equal, but both of them are binding and run parallel through life. The Pharisees didn't believe that they were under this kind of duty. They paid it, but they only paid it to keep themselves out of jail or out of a problem. But we look at this, and Jesus looked at this, and Jesus says it. Mark says it well. Mark says that Jesus knew the hypocrisy. Matthew records it. He perceived their wickedness. And Luke records it. He perceived their craftiness. In the process of trying to trap him, Jesus gives us an incredible rule for life. And please hear me this morning. Pay your taxes. This is what Jesus is affirming here. This coin, even with this image of a Caesar who thought himself to be divine, Jesus did not see that as a clash between loyalty to God. He's stating for us that there is a loyalty to God and there is a loyalty to the state. And these are compatible loyalties. The only clash between the state and God in this matter of taxes, or any matter for that matter, is when the state asks us to violate God's higher law. That's the only clash that I know of. Beloved, I don't know if you've thought about it this way, but we have a political responsibility. And this was a huge controversy to the proud Jew. If we are benefiting from the state, we have a debt to the state. Now I want to share with you an illustration. We all know what a school bus looks like. When you see a school bus, you're in your car and the school bus is up in front of you. And the school bus throws out its little stop sign and the lights flash. What do you do? Do you look around it? Do you look and see if anybody's coming? And then do you try to pass so that you're not held up? No. The school bus. Do you ask yourself, I wonder who's driving that school bus? I wonder if the person driving that school bus is really a school bus driver or maybe somebody else. No. We look at the school bus, we stop our car, we wait until the thing, and hopefully with a good attitude. And even when that sign goes back in, hopefully we'll look around for kids to make sure that we're being safe. The point is, we recognize the symbol of that school bus as a law for us. We're not really bent out of shape about the driver, about the condition of the bus, whether the bus is driving good or not. We really recognize that. And I think that might be an illustration for how we need to view things political and things government. And I just think as a pastor, there's too much disrespect for the state, for the government that we live under and in. Are you careful about what you say about our president? You should be. I've heard him called an idiot. I've heard him called an imbecile. The president of the United States, whom God has in office. You can have your personal views about our politicians, but what kind of Christian trashes the government that supports safety and freedom? Have we, you know what? I wish all of us could take some European trips, and I've had the benefit of doing that and love to travel. Wish I could travel more. But you know what? Every travel that I come home, whether it's Europe or Africa, some of those places, you come back home, and my dad will tell you, when he got back from Peru, he ran out in his garden and kissed the ground. Thankful to be home, having our own soil, not being afraid that some troop of marauders will come down Jones Road and take over the farm. I guess I'm on a soapbox because I'm convicted about how Christians are not being politically responsible. And we're not treating our government the way Jesus has instructed us to do, to pay back. Now, there's much, much more to this, and I'm out of time. The much more of this comes from Romans chapter 13. Would you be reading that this week? We're not going there today. It also, 1 Timothy chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, also 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to go to these four passages next time. And I want to prove to you and show to you that what I'm saying to you this morning is not radical. That it is the way every God-fearing Christian should be thinking and acting about political matters. What gives us the right to just sling dirt on people because we disagree with their politics? We can have our own opinions, yes. But as Christians, Jesus is giving us the charge to be careful about our debt. To know that we do have a debt. And I want to challenge you to read this week these passages. Romans 13, verses 1 to 7. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 3. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. And that will make the text for next morning's sermon. Now, if you don't come, I'm going to think that you're too convicted. So you'll want to come. And you'll want to study this on your own. And I would like to hear your response to this subject of paying our taxes and paying our due. Good or bad. Not in public. I don't want anybody to heckle me here. But I'd like to hear your thoughts. I really would. And as we sort of bring this text out a little more, that you could see what Jesus is doing was a real controversy in His day. Was not expected. And I think for us today that maybe it can help us, especially since we're getting so close to some political infighting. Let's bow our heads. This morning, this message, we're doing a walk through Mark's gospel. And I know that there's not a lot of salvation in a subject like a sermon on paying your taxes. But you know what? God has called us as believers to a higher law. We should be the best citizens of all. We should be the ones that would, if we were audited, that we would be audited to the glory of God. And I'm ashamed to say to you, that I would be fearful about that. I hope that changes. And I'm going to make every attempt to practice what I preach. And you can ask me about that. But this morning, if you're here and you're not a Christian, I don't expect you to agree with this duty, this ought that we have as citizens of heaven to be great citizens on this earth and to support our government, to pay our dues, to stop being so energetic about how we can get out of paying the very thing that's protecting us and keeping us safe. I'm thankful for those of you in this congregation who are policemen. I don't know how many of you are here, but I'm thankful for you. And I know that my taxes go to help take care of your needs, but I'm thankful for you that you're protecting me, both my home, my property, and on the highways. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for any state employees that are here. And your job, you're a state employee. I'm thankful for you because if you do your job and bring glory to God, then I, as a citizen of this state, will only benefit from your hard work. You see where this goes? As a Christian, we should be concerned about these things. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you've never surrendered to that higher authority in your life that says, the Word of God is my rule. And what it teaches, that's what I want to follow. We invite you this morning to bow your head and to open your heart to Jesus. And to say, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life, the authority of my life. And if you said in the Bible, pay your taxes, and I want to obey that because that is your words, and I want to honor you, Lord. You pray that prayer this morning. Invite the Lord Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, and then share with us what you've done. I hope many others in this congregation, I hope that the Spirit of God will bring conviction into your life, because there's too many of us who are defrauding and thinking that it's okay. That needs to stop. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. How it takes us places, Lord, sometimes we don't expect to go. And how it has shown as a mirror into our soul this morning that some of us are not as righteous as we appear. And that, Lord, maybe we have laid down a duty that we have, even resenting a duty that we have. Help us understand this, Lord. Help us to have a clear conscience as we are citizens in this great state, as we live in this great country. Forgive us, Lord, for raising our voices against those in authority over us, for being so disrespectful to the elderly, to our elders, for resenting, Lord, the very things, the very freedoms that we have. We confess, Lord, and we humble ourselves before you and ask that as a church we would not be in violation of the laws of this state unless those violations are because of your higher law. May we be wise to that end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.